I get some strong people to help me out here. One per person with this. So one per person. I don't know, maybe an extra person would be helpful too. So one per person with that. And then I have about 20 copies here. For those of you note takers, we're going to go so fast, you're not going to be able to keep up with us, I guarantee. But if you want all the references and everything that I say, it's on these 7 pages here. So you can come up and get one of these free of charge. I don't know, maybe I started charging $5, more people would come up here and get them. But then also, I need a couple people to hand out these booklets here. 2 people to hand out these. All right, keeping everybody busy. Come to church, you get a job. So there we go. And one booklet per person here. So back when I was at Brookside Baptist Church with Dean Taylor, I started working on this. So he was the senior pastor, I was assistant pastor. And so this booklet here is about 30-some pages. Let's see exactly. I think it's 32. Yeah, 33 pages. 33 pages. So maybe people wouldn't read through this, but it's kind of more of an amplified version of the gospel. So we have shorter presentations of the gospel. This is a little bit longer, a little bit more thorough. But what I encourage you to do is to watch the video that's labeled on the back there, and it's about 22 minutes long, and then read through the booklet, and then don't stick it on your shelf, but actually pray about giving it to somebody that you know. Maybe a relative, a friend, coworker, neighbor, and encourage them to watch the video first, 22 minutes. That'll kind of whet their appetite. And then they could use this booklet as a review. I've used this in Bible studies in prison and in counseling in different areas. And what's that? Yes, we got more booklets. And just recently I received an email that a lady gave this to her her doctor. And the doctor read it, and she said, "Did you, you know, call in the name of the Lord? There's a prayer there on a certain page. I think it's page 22." And she said, the doctor said, "Yes, I did." And she says, "I have a peace that my sins are forgiven." And so we've seen God use this little booklet in many great ways, so we praise the Lord for that. So this message is adapted and used by permission from 2 books, Share Jesus Without Fear by Bill Fay. And how many of you have Bill Fay's book? Anybody have Bill Fay's book? 1, 2, 2 people. All right, great. Excellent book. I'd encourage you to read it. Also, if you would like more of these booklets here, I don't charge for them. Actually, there's a guy in Omaha that prints these for me for free. I just can't sell them. So he has a ministry of doing that. And then also, some of the material, I just want to give credit to whom credit is due in addition to the Bible. But Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy, and I do not endorse both books entirely. So reading a book is like eating chicken. You eat the meat and you spit out the bones, right? So if I wrote a book, my wife probably wouldn't agree with it. I'd probably change my mind 5 years later. So, but we can learn from these books, and it'd be helpful. And Lifeway here, they wanted me to say that I got permission in writing to use some of their material, which is basically when we get to the questions that you would ask a lost person. These are from Bill Fay, but he also got some of them from Evangelism Explosion. So I just want to give credit to whom credit is due. We are not going to be able to go into this extremely deeply, and some of it may go over your head, but you can go to this website, sharejesuswithoutfear.com, if you want to write that down someplace, but not on that sheet that I handed out to you. Maybe someplace else, because you're going to give that sheet of paper to a lost person, hopefully. If you would like another one, you can come up here too and get another one. But go to this website, Share Jesus Without Fear, and click on Listen. And then right here, Share Jesus Without Fear, audiobook, Listen Free. And then you just go to this page here and click on that little triangle here, and you can listen to Bill Fay for 70 minutes. I'm not going to speak for 70 minutes, but he has 70 minutes. I listened to this 3 times. It was very, very helpful to me, and that's why I want to share it with you. So question number 1 is, what is the specific biblical mandate for the evangelist? Just raise your hand or shout it out, but I will tell you, this is a trick question. You like that in school when your teachers tell you it's a trick question? What is the specific biblical mandate for the evangelist. Anybody want to take a shot at it? A shout at it. All right. Anybody? All right, create disciples. All right, very good. Anybody else? What's that? Go? All right. Anyone else? Okay. All right, question number two is, how many of you ever wanted to share your faith but were reluctant for one reason or another? Raise your hand. I wanted to share Jesus, but I was reluctant. Question number three is, why have you struggled to share your faith? In one word or one sentence, why have you struggled to share your faith? Fear. Rejection. Pride. All right. That guy's going to be a preacher one day. My son, Stephen, when he was 4 years old, he told my grandpa, he says, "Grandpa, when I get older, I'm going to be a preacher." And my dad said, "Well, why is that?" He says, "Because I got a lot to say." So, anyone else?
Being called crazy,
all right. Question number four is, which kind of believer are you? One who talks about unbelievers or one who talks to unbelievers? That's pretty convicting, right? What are we doing here today? We're talking about unbelievers, right? You guys are not going to get mad at me, spit in my face, put me in prison, or beat me up, right? I hope not. But when you go outside of these walls and talk to lost people, you don't know what's going to happen. Question number five is this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when Jesus chose two of his disciples, Simon Peter and Andrew, by the Sea of Galilee, what did he say to them? What did he say to them? I will make you to become fishers of men, all right? What else did he say? Follow me, right? Most of the time we think of, when Jesus Christ called the disciples, he said, "Follow me," and then that's it, right? But while he was by the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become," what? Fishers of men. Were they fishers of men right then? They weren't fishers of men right then. They were fishers of fish, so they knew how to fish. When he said fishers of men, they probably didn't know exactly what he meant by that. But what it meant was to share Jesus with many unbelievers, and most of them would die a martyr's death. Question number six is this. If one believer in your church starts one gospel conversation each week, how many will he or she have by the end of that year? And this is not a trick question. 52. 52 gospel conversations. So, and if 20 believers in your church do the same thing, there will be 1,040 gospel conversations in 1 year. We probably have about, how many people in here today? 60, 70? If 20 of you, and I pray that 20 of you, would have a goal as to have a gospel conversation with an adult every week, wouldn't that be a good goal? If you ask most people, how many times are you going to pray? Well, I'm going to try to pray every day. How many times are you going to read your Bible? I'm going to try to read my Bible every day. How many times are you going to go to church whenever the doors are open? How many times are you going to give the gospel? They're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, how many times are you going to give the gospel? Well, as God gives opportunity. Well, how many opportunities did God give you this year? I think one. What do you expect of a missionary? To have as many gospel conversations in one day as possible, right? And at least once a day, if a missionary is only having one gospel conversation a week, you're like, is he really doing his job? And if a missionary were to tell you, I'm just having one gospel conversation a year, you're like, I don't know if we want to support you. So, if they do the same thing for 5 years, your church will have 5,200 gospel conversations during that time. Wouldn't that be amazing? And if only 1% respond to the gospel and are added to your church, there will be 52 new believers in your church in 5 years by God's grace and for His glory. Can you guys fit 52 more people in here? If 20 people are saying, I'm going to try to start a gospel conversation once a week, and only 1%, it could be up to 10%, start coming to this church, you'll have 52 new believers. Wouldn't that be awesome? Absolutely. So part number one is this. Realize four evangelism facts. Fact number one is we all have neglected to share Jesus with unbelievers because we're all sinners saved by grace, right? So if I do something sinful and wrong, Rocky back here. I'm like, hey, Rocky, aren't you Rocky Balboa? Let's get in a fight. And I'm like, you know, I punch him in the nose. And then I go down to my hair. You think I'm going to give the gospel to the barber there? No. I'm going to be thinking about, I need to go back to Rocky and apologize to him and ask God for forgiveness, right? So sometimes there are some things in our lives that we need to get right with God and others. And so sometimes we neglected to share people because those things are clouding our mission. And sometimes we have fear of rejection, which is a very strong emotion. And sometimes we don't want to offend or upset the other person. Now, how many of you have ever upset your spouse to the point where they look like that? Anybody want to acknowledge that? I have not. I've made my wife upset at times, but not that much. Sometimes we don't know where to start or how to approach people. We don't want to be that guy that like took this neutral conversation about the weather or sports, and we like jumped into Jesus. Like, what happened there? So we're going to teach you how to make that transition. And sometimes we don't know enough about the gospel. Fact number two is many times the problem of not sharing Jesus is that we think we need to know more about the Bible as a whole. But is that true? The gospel is simple and can be summarized in 1 minute or less. If you were to go to a gospel track rack, pull out a track, turn it to the very back, and there was a sinner's prayer, a calling on the name of the Lord, how long would it take to read that sinner's prayer? 1 minute, right? And that really is a summary of the whole gospel right there in that 1 minute presentation. And if you can memorize that, you will have a 1 minute presentation to give to somebody if that's all the time you have. Recently, I was down in Texas. Last week, I was down in Texas. And I took an Uber drive over to Fort Worth. And I had about 30 minutes. And guess what? I witnessed to the guy who was Muslim. He was actually in Muslim attire. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And some of the things that I'm going to share with you today is what I shared with him. Now, sometimes you'll only have 1 minute. Sometimes you'll have 30 minutes. Sometimes you'll have an hour. Sometimes you'll have 5 minutes. And so you kind of need to have a presentation of the gospel that you can give to anybody depending on the circumstance. Fact number three is this. Out of 1,000 conversions, people to get saved, only 15% come to Christ from hearing about Jesus at a gospel event. That is, at a crusade or a Sunday or a special Sunday service. Excuse me. How many of you would say that you got saved at a crusade or a special Sunday service? Like you heard the gospel and then you went forward or you talked to somebody. Or raise your hand nice and high. 1, 2. Anybody else? 3, 4, 5. 5 people out of about 80 here or whatever. Wow. So sometimes what do we tend to say to people? It's like, hey, we'd like you to come to church. Does the Bible say go into all the world and invite people to church? Is that what it says? No, it says go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if you're only going to invite people to church and you're never going to share Jesus with them verbally, 85% are not going to come to church. So are they like dust in the hell? It's like, well, if you're not going to come to church, I guess, you know, you've made your bed and you can sleep in it. No, we need to be able to give a gospel presentation to these people. Fact number four is this. Most people hear the gospel how many times? 7 times. 7 times. You guys are kind of quiet here. I got to turn up the volume here. You guys aren't sleeping, are you? All right. Some churches are really loud and other churches are really quiet. You guys are a little bit more on the quiet side. So I crank up the volume. Most of you hear the gospel 7 times before responding. How many of you here today heard the gospel 1 time and you responded to the gospel just like Lydia down by the river? She responded right away, right? God opened her heart. She called the name of the Lord. How many of you responded the very first time you heard the gospel? Anybody raise your hand? Nice and high. You heard it 1 time and you responded. Everybody look around. Nobody that I can see got saved the first time. So can you imagine being the person that told Saul of Tarsus the gospel? You know, you go home and talk to your wife, you're like, hey, I talked to Saul of Tarsus today, and I gave him the gospel, talked about Jesus. He was like really mad. I thought he was going to throw me in prison. That was not a very successful conversation. But then he ended up getting saved, right? Amazingly. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ didn't have to give him the gospel. Why? Because he'd already heard it. Therefore, for some people, it will be their first time and they may not respond. And so don't give up. Somebody else may talk to them, or they may want to talk to you later. And for others, it'll be their seventh time, and they may respond. Part number two is this. Understand 13 truths. This is our belief. And our belief, what we're thinking about in our minds and in our hearts, affects our behavior, what we do in regards to evangelism. So we need to understand these 13 truths, and we're going to kind of water ski over them, not go diving down deep into these. But truth number one is the answer to our trick question here. The evangelists, the pastors, and teachers are not the only ones commanded to share their faith, and they are. They are to go. But their specific biblical mandate is that they are to equip the saints, make disciples, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So, evangelists, like me, are missionaries, and pastors and teachers, they're to equip you. They're to get you ready to go do the work. And is the work vacuuming the floors? That's helpful, too. You know, that's needed. But if you look in the book of Acts, they didn't have any church buildings. They were in rented facilities and in homes. And so back then, to do the work of the ministry was to do the Great Commission, to make disciples. So the pastor is to equip you so that you can make disciples. Are you a disciple? If you're a disciple, you should be making disciples. Truth number two is this. Sharing Jesus with others is whose responsibility? Our responsibility. And we all must be involved in it. Matthew 28:20 says this. Teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you, and this includes the command to make disciples. He said, make disciples. Teach them to obey the commands of Christ. Baptize them. So now I am supposed to go make disciples. Truth number three is this. When we share Jesus with the non-believers, and it becomes effective, when it becomes effective, we gain experiential knowledge of every good thing that God has given to us. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, Bill Fay brought this out. I had never really seen it before. But he says, and I, Paul, pray that the sharing of your faith, Philemon's faith in Jesus, may become what? May become effective. Is your sharing of Jesus effective? And he says, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So when I see this verse here, I think of Jennifer. Jennifer was the quietest person in the church. Are you the quietest person in the church here today? No. Guy who's up singing. He's not the quietest person in the church. Jennifer came to our evangelism explosion training. She started sharing her faith effectively. And she got all excited. She wanted to start a child evangelism fellowship at an elementary school, for which she did for 8 years. And her life was changed. Her husband came up to me a month after she started doing child evangelism fellowship at her school, and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." I'm like, "Sure, what's up?" He says, "I want you to know that my wife is a different person." This is a husband. My wife is a different person. I said, "Oh, really? How's that?" And he said, "She used to be a very quiet person, and she didn't really have a message. Now she has a message, and she talks to everybody. She is totally different." Isn't that amazing? God could take a quiet person and make them more outgoing in regards to the gospel. Truth number four is this. Evangelism is a lifestyle as we go through life with God's wisdom, power, and presence. And it's not a scheduled event on a certain day of the week. Matthew 28:19 simply says, go. In the original language, it says, having gone. So it's assumed that we're going and making disciples and not waiting for unbelievers to show up at our church. Truth number five is this. Like Jesus, we must start gospel conversations with unbelievers and not commit the sin of silence. I pray that God convicts us of the sin of silence. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 30, Jesus' first four words to the Samaritan woman were what? What did he say to the Samaritan woman? He was going to have a gospel conversation with her, right, about eternal life. How did he start off this conversation? Did he just start talking about himself and talking about eternal life, talking about God? Or what did he say? What? Yeah, yell it out. Can I have a drink of water? Right. So he said this, give me a drink. And I looked this up in the original language, and I was like, he didn't even use the word please. Now, for you teenagers, this doesn't mean that you can be disrespectful or uncourteous, but Jesus didn't even say please. He's like, give me a drink of water. Now, there's Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man. Could he have gotten up and got a drink himself? I mean, literally, could he have gotten a drink himself? Yes. Did he need to even talk to her? No. What he did is he used one of his needs to start a conversation. So sometimes we have a need, like with our tire in our car, or our engine, or our tooth, or our body, or whatever. And then we get upset at God, right? Like, why do I have a problem with a flat tire right now? I'm traveling to the next church to speak, right? And instead of getting mad at God, well, maybe God wants us to give a gospel tract or say something about Jesus to the mechanic, along with maybe a tip, right? I remember a pastor, he's like, this guy's been coming to fix the internet at our house 8 times. I wouldn't say this to a lot of people, but I was close to this guy. I said, can I ask you a question? He goes, sure. I said, in the 8 times that this guy has come to your house to fix the internet, have you ever said anything about Jesus? And he goes, no. Good point. Right? So, Jesus said, give me a drink. He talked about something neutral. Truth number 6 is this. Whatever we say, God can use. Amen? And it will not return empty or void. However, he cannot use our silence. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be, that is God's word, that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty or void or useless, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When I see this verse, I think of Ed Fritzler. And Ed was a friend of mine. He was 80 years old. Somebody had visited our church. We dropped off a gift from the church. Asked him, hey, do you have any questions about the church? Love to have you come back next week. I turn around, and Ed is on the little sidewalk, and so it was a thin sidewalk, thinner than this aisle right here, and he's going like this with his hands up, and he's kind of like dancing around. And as this guy approaches him, he's like 40 years old, he's like this, and he wouldn't let him by. And I was kind of like chuckling, I'm like, what is Ed doing? He's like, is he dancing with this guy or whatever? So I come up to Ed, and I'm like listening to him. He's actually giving the gospel to this guy. And in 5 minutes, he gives the gospel, and he has this guy call on the name of the Lord. And the guy actually repeats after him and prays. And as a pastor, I was like, well, we tell people to do this, and that was Ed's presentation. I eventually took Ed with me to Evangelism Explosion in Warren, Ohio, and he and I both learned together how to do a better job. And that for a while, I used to think that was a waste of time. Wasn't necessarily a waste of time. What if that guy went home and told his wife, hey, you know what, I grew up in Christianity, I knew the gospel, and today on the sidewalk this guy stops me and he reminds me of the gospel and encourages me to call the name of the Lord, and guess what, I genuinely did it today. What if that guy's in heaven? Can God use even just, hey, God loves you? Yes, but he cannot use our silence. Truth number 7 is this. We cannot fail in sharing Jesus because God the Father is the one drawing unbelievers to Christ, not us. All we have to do is talk, and God the Father is the one that's going to draw them to Jesus Christ. So all the pressure is off of you. John 6:44 says this, No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then in verse 64 it says this, says, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then parentheses, it says this, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So who was it that was going to betray Jesus? It was Judas, right? Judas was going to betray Jesus. You know what it says the next verse? This is what he goes back to saying. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me, Jesus, unless it is granted him by the Father. So the whole Father is going to draw people to Jesus Christ. You just need to speak the word. Truth number eight is this. The Holy Spirit does the convicting and the converting, not us. And we must believe that He's doing that work. John 16:8 says this. And when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will. Doesn't say He might, but He says He will convict of three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So how many of you, when you understood the gospel clearly, you knew that you were a sinner? Raise your hand. All right, everybody look around. How many hands are raised? Like almost everybody's hands raised, right? How many of you knew that you needed Christ's righteousness and not your own righteousness? Raise your hand. Same amount. Number three, how many of you knew that if you didn't respond to the gospel, judgment was coming? You were going to go to hell. Everybody's raising their hand. So here's the question. If the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, will He do that to the people that you are talking to? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that give you boldness? I have talked to atheists, and they say after I give them the gospel, like, well, I'm an atheist. Like I'm supposed to back up like they're like some superpower, you know, boom, and then like I got hit by the word atheism. I have told atheists in a very gracious way when they tell me that. I say, well, you know, I understand you say you're an atheist and you don't believe in God. I usually ask them, when did you become an atheist? And they'll usually tell you an age. And why did you become an atheist? And they'll tell you a story why they're mad at God. So listen to them. But then this is what I say to the atheists at the end. All the atheists I talk to, I try to say this. I say, you know what? In the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit of God right now is convicting you. He's convincing you that you are a sinner. You need Christ's righteousness and not your own righteousness. And if you don't, judgment's coming. And you know what the atheists will say? They don't say anything because it's happening. Do you believe it? If you believe that every person that you give the gospel to, those three things are going to happen, it's amazing. But also, these are the three things that we have to have in the gospel presentation so that the Holy Spirit can use them. Truth number nine is this. The gospel would be offensive to many unbelievers in its content. However, we shouldn't be offensive in our attitude and delivery of it, but speak the truth in love. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I'd love to give the gospel, but I'm like not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a speaker. I'm kind of quiet. You know, I could never get up and do what you're doing. Well, guess what? When I'm at Panera Bread, I do not talk like this. At Panera Bread, what's your name, sir? What? Leon? All right, so L-E-I-O-N, or L-E-O-N, Leon? All right. So if I'm at Panera Bread with Leon, and after we talk for about 10 minutes, like let's say it's a coworker that I used to work with, I'd come to the point where I'd say, hey, Leon, if you don't mind me asking, what's been your spiritual journey? Then he tells me. Like if he's talking this loud, I'm usually talking about this loud, a little bit softer. So this is my preaching style, so to speak, energetic, enthusiastic, like it's my last, you know, message to preach before I were to pass away. I hope I don't, but that's how I try to preach. Give it my all. But when I'm meeting with somebody one-on-one, it's a totally different persona, so to speak, a communication style. So you can do it. Truth number 10 is this. If unbelievers hate us, it's because they hated Jesus first without a cause. And if they persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute us, right? Who is this right here? Who's this a picture of? Jesus standing before who? Pontius Pilate. So here's the question. Was Jesus captured and bound? What's the answer? Yes. Was John the Baptist put in prison? Yes. Some commentators say that John the Baptist was in prison up to 7 months. That's a long time if you're a relative of Jesus and he's on the earth and could let you out, right? And then number three, were Paul and Silas put in prison? Yes. So should we be surprised if we're captured, bound, put in prison? If for some reason, according to the gospel, because of the gospel, I'm put in prison in Ireland, should I be surprised and upset and mad at God for putting me in prison? No, that's what he wants me to do. I can glorify God even if I'm in a cell all by myself. Truth number 11 is this. Biblical saving faith comes from hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. Romans 10:17, you all know this. We just don't really believe it in our evangelism. It says, so faith comes from what? Hearing. And the and hearing through the word of Christ or the word of God. This is the ESV. Galatians 3 verses 2 and 5 says this. Let me, Paul, ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by what? Hearing with faith. If I were to ask you, do your neighbors, are they unbelievers or believers? They're like, well, they're unbelievers. They don't believe. Why don't they believe? I don't know. Well, here's the question. Is it that they're unbelievers because they've never heard or because you have told them the gospel and they've rejected it? So if you want your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers to have faith, they need to hear the word of God. I was talking to an atheist recently. I asked him, I said, so you became an atheist, you don't believe in God. I said, did you ever read the Bible? He said, well, parts of it. I said, what's kind of interesting is the Bible says that if you want to increase your faith, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And Satan has made you think to stay away from the Word of God. So I said, the thing that you're running away from the Bible, that's the thing that you need to get into to increase your faith. Here's a picture of one of the apostles. And what is he doing? He's having a gospel conversation with who? Adults or children? If you look in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the apostles were having gospel conversations with adults, right? And it says, he and all of his household came to know the Lord. I love Awana, Kids for Truth, and Vacation Bible School. I love them. I think they're great. I think we should continue to do them. But sometimes that's all we're doing in our churches in regards to evangelism. And if you look in the book of Acts, it was adults having gospel conversations with adults. We need to get back to doing that. So truth number 12 is this. Jesus asks unbelievers questions, and so should we. Luke 10, 25 through 28 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So they're talking about heaven, right? And he said to him, what is written in the law? He asked him a question. How do you read it? How do you understand it? What does it mean to you? And it says, and the lawyer answered, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. So he listened to him. He said, what you said was true. Do this, and you will live. So who is this a picture of? The Ethiopian eunuch and who? Philip. Very good. Acts chapter 8 says, and the Holy Spirit said to Philip, so he's being led by the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe that's the reason why we don't give the gospel very much. We're not being led by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit said to him, go over and join this chariot. Go over and join the chariot. So what did Philip do? Did he walk or what happened? What? He ran. Who said that? Who said that? You said it? Very good. So Philip ran to him, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? How many of you have ever ran to have a gospel conversation with somebody? That's pretty enthusiastic, right? He says, do you understand what you're reading? He asked him a question instead of him dumping the gospel on him. He says, what you're reading, do you understand it? And then he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So sometimes unbelievers just need us to guide them in the Scripture. And that's kind of what this Share Jesus Without Fear method is all about, is guiding lost people in understanding the gospel. Truth number 13, this is the last one. We're going to move on to practical things. The success as a believer is this, living out our Christian life in love and obedience. How many would say that's a true statement? Living out my life in love and obedience, right? That's what we know we should be doing. He says, follow me, follow in the ways of Christ. And then what does he say? And I will make you to become fishers of men. So we need to share Jesus with others. Are we doing that as a disciple? And the easy part right here is this. Leave the results with God. God the Father is going to draw people to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. All he wants you to do is to talk. Right? And if they don't get saved, is that okay? Yes, because Saul of Tarsus didn't get saved right away. What if I go over to Ireland and tell all these people about Jesus Christ, and nobody gets saved. But what if 50 years later, or 40 or 30 years later, somebody else comes and tells that person again, and they do respond to the gospel? So sometimes we're like, well, I've talked to 100 people and nobody's responded, so it must not be working. Well, people have to hear it 7 times on average. Part number 3 is this: follow 6 guidelines. This is our behavior. Now, some of you have the right belief, the right understanding. You understand those verses I just went through. Some of you may be newer converts, newer believers, and some of those may have been new concepts for you. But some of you are like, I know I need to give the gospel, and I've done it before, and it hasn't been very successful. It kind of blew up my face, and I'm like, that didn't work very well, so I'm not going to do it again. No, maybe one of these guidelines you were not following. So guideline number 1 is this: ask questions, because this helps you guide the conversation, and the unbeliever will be less defensive. Have you ever tried to dump on somebody all your knowledge, and they're like really defensive? Whereas when you ask questions, it seems like they're a little bit more open to it. So ask these questions. Guideline number 2 is this: don't say no to the unbeliever every time he or she says something unbiblical, or you might start an argument and not have enough time to share Jesus. Have you ever heard your relatives, like your grandpa and grandma, they're like telling you a story, and like, you know, grandma's correcting grandpa about every single thing in the story, like, and they say to each other, will you just let me tell my story and stop interrupting me? And sometimes they're like, it's unbelievers, like they're talking about purgatory. Well, I need to talk to them for 30 minutes about purgatory to tell them it's wrong. Well, maybe if you give them the gospel and they get saved and they see that purgatory is not in the Bible, they'll stop believing in purgatory. Give them the gospel. Number 3, don't put the unbeliever down. Just say, and nod, because listening is showing that you care, like when you're listening to your spouse. So how do you do that? Like, just kind of shake your head and say, So I used to be a counselor at a church, and I'd go home, and my wife would tell me all of her problems. People at the church had come in and told me their problems. They wanted solutions. So I'd go home and tell my wife would tell me her problems, and guess what I thought she wanted me to tell her? The solution. And at a certain point in our marriage, she's like, honey, I just want to tell you my problems, and I want to hear the solution. I just want you to listen to me. So I've had to learn the hard way of just going home and shaking my head and saying, okay, yeah, all right, I understand, totally, yep. So when the lost people are telling you the answers to their questions that you're going to ask them and guide them, don't interrupt them, just let them talk. Probably the greatest illustration for me in counseling was this. When people come into you with a problem, it's like they have this balloon full of air, and they want to get it all out before you talk to them. So just kind of let all the air. Now, if you like stop it halfway, it's kind of like taking that balloon and stretching the neck of the balloon. It's like, right? So just let all the air out. Let them talk, because you're going to talk about the gospel either then or down the road. Guideline number 4 is don't comment on anything the unbeliever says when you're asking questions, or you'll go down a rabbit trail and spend most of your time there. You're going to ask them a question about heaven and hell, and if they say, well, I don't believe in hell, is that the time for you to like talk for 30 minutes about hell? No, just skip on and get to the gospel. Number 5, let the questions lead you to sharing Jesus from the Word of God with an unbeliever. Let the questions lead you to sharing Jesus from the Word of God with the unbeliever. And you're going to use a little New Testament like this to have them read these verses. They'll read them out loud with you guiding them. Guideline number 6 is this: in being sensitive to an emotional unbeliever who may be crying or something like that, you may need to leave the public area and go somewhere more private to share the gospel. Also, you can ask these questions I'm going to give to you at your work, and you won't get fired. And if a person says, yes, I would want to know if I was wrong in my belief. Then you know what you can say to your coworker? Hey, I'd love to get together with you tomorrow for coffee. Or if it's somebody of the opposite gender, it's like, hey, I'd love to get to coffee with you and my wife tomorrow and share with you. Would that be okay? Or if it's a guy, you could say, hey, I'd like to take you out to Texas Roadhouse, and I'll buy you lunch. Do you think your coworker would show up on a Saturday afternoon or a Saturday evening if you're buying them a steak? Yes. And then you could share with them about Jesus Christ. So it's nothing complicated. A lot of times we make excuses as to why we don't have gospel conversations with other adults. We work with them. We're on them all the time. Like, well, it's not appropriate to say it right then. Well, ask if you can meet them later. When you proposed to your wife, did you like do it in a hurry, like willy-nilly? No. You like had a specific, hey, can I talk? And you went on a date and then you talked to them. So sometimes we just need to set up appointments with lost people to talk to them at a different time. Part number four is this. Ask one transitioning question. So this is very, very important, very practical. You say, well, we were talking about the weather or sports. How do I get into sharing Jesus with them without looking like a weirdo? How many of you have heard of the acrostic form? F-O-R-M. Anybody? All right. Stands for family, occupation, recreation, and message. Some of you that are involved in sales, you're like, you do this all the time. You know how to start conversations. Other people are like, I don't know how to talk to people when they come to church or even when I'm out and about. Well, I'll let you know a secret. They don't really want to hear about yourself. Like, they don't. When I go to church, people don't want to hear about me necessarily. So I ask people questions about themselves. I met some of you today, and I asked questions about your life and yourself. But family would be, so this is your spouse and these are your kids. What are their names? Or what are their ages? Occupation is, where do you work right now? Where did you work after that? How long did you work there? Did you like it? What did you not like? What specifically do you do at work? You can talk for a half hour. Let them talk a half hour about their work. Recreation, what do you do for fun? Sports, hobbies, crafts. Message is, if somebody comes to your church, they don't want you to ask 21 questions about all this stuff. Just ask them about 3 or 4 questions and say, hey, it was great to have you here for church. Come back next week. We'd love to have you come back next week. Right? That's how people in a church would want to be treated. Or you can share Jesus with them if that is your message outside of the church. Now, believers can change most conversations with an unbeliever with one transitioning question. And this can be accomplished when anything spiritual or religious comes into the conversation. When somebody asks where we work, we can add to our answer that we also help at our church. If you were to go to work this next week and say to one of your coworkers, hey, what did you do this weekend? They're like, well, I went to Vegas, or I went boating, or I went fishing, or I did this or did that. Guess what they're probably going to ask you? What did you do? And then you could tell them, I had this honey-do list, and my wife wanted me to do this, this, and that. Then we went, you know, to Culver's, got some ice cream. And on Sunday, we went to church. Right? You can say that, like, well, I don't want them to know I'm going to church. Well, if you want to start a gospel conversation, you may have to bring up religion. And just by you saying the word church, now you can transition it. So, for example, as a transitioning question in a conversation, we could ask this, and this is my favorite. So, did your parents take you to church when you were younger or not? I have asked this question to many, many people, if not hundreds. I used to ask them, do you go to church right now? Like, where are you going to church right now? And guess what they'll do? They'll talk to you for 30 minutes about how bad the church is and how people are hypocrites, right? So I'm like, I don't want to ask that question because that's not the path I want to go down. So I asked this question. So did your parents take you to church when you were younger or not? So somebody says to you, you ask them, what did you do this weekend? And they're like, well, I did this, this, and this. And they're like, what did you do? And I say, well, I did this, this, and this, and I went to church. When you were younger, did you go to church anywhere when you were a little kid or not? And guess what happens? Realize that the unbeliever may be embarrassed of the fact that he or she isn't going to church right now, so ask about when he or she was younger. And they'll say to you, typically, they'll say, yes, I went to a Methodist church or a Catholic church. That's it. That's all they'll say. They'll just tell you where they went. Then question number two, this is another transition question that when I meet with people at Starbucks or out for a meal, Chinese restaurant or whatever, I asked this of my boss. I asked him this. I said, so if you don't mind me asking you, Don, what's been your spiritual journey? This is my boss. He used to be my boss, so he couldn't fire me, and I actually had a gospel conversation with him earlier, a couple years earlier. But we were out for Chinese lunch, and I invited him. He actually, from Facebook, saw that I was going to Ireland. He said, hey, it's cool. I said, hey, can I share with you my story? I'll buy you lunch. And he said, yes. This is a millionaire who works with Remax. And so he meets with me. And after we're done eating, I said, hey, Don, I'm going to share with you my story. I said, if you don't mind me asking, what's been your spiritual journey? And he told me his spiritual journey. It was an amazing story. So this is a great question to ask, because everybody thinks of having a spiritual path, even if it's satanic. Question number three is this. So what's the most important thing you'd like to teach your child or your children? Maybe you're in a kid's play area, and kids are running around, you're talking to this lady or husband, and you say, hey, after a while you say, hey, what is one of the most important things you'd like to teach your children? And I would say this. Well, to me, the most important thing that I could teach my child is about eternal life and how to receive it. Right? And it's through Jesus Christ. Part number five is this. Ask six probing questions. Now, these are some very practical questions that would be very, very helpful for you to remember. And they're actually on your handout, the sheet that I gave to you. But after using one transitioning question, ask these six probing questions to see where the person is at spiritually. So when you were a little boy, you know, where did you go to church? And like, I went to the Methodist church. Okay, great. And then I would ask this next question. And it would be very helpful to have these questions memorized. So don't pull out a sheet of paper and ask these six questions. You're like, well, how am I going to memorize them? Just like memorizing a verse of Scripture. How do you memorize Scripture? Well, what you would do is you would say it 25 times out loud. The next day, say it 20 times. 15, 10, 5. Then you got to memorize. That's how I memorize these six questions. So question number one is this, and this is on your sheet of paper, is this. I am curious. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And they'll either say yes or no. So they may take 5 seconds, or they may take 5 minutes about this question right here. Question number two is this. So do you, who is Jesus? And most of the time they'll say, well, what do you mean? Well, in other words, what is your understanding of who Jesus is? So their answer will either be personal or impersonal. What's your name, sir?
Joffrey.
What?
Joffrey.
Joffrey. So I've asked Joffrey, and he says, well, Jesus Christ, he was a great teacher. He's a prophet. Well, that lets me understand kind of his perspective. What's your name, man?
Emily.
So if I ask Emily, to you, who is Jesus? And she says, he's my personal Lord and Savior. He's my guide. He's my friend. So it's very personal. This guy over here is like, it's not very personal. And so you can kind of see just by that question, it would be very helpful. Question number three is this. So do you believe there's a heaven and hell? Now, I'm not wanting to go down the rabbit trail of hell and get stuck there, right? We're not there to talk about hell. We're talking about Jesus, and hell is a part of it. But most people will say, I'm going to heaven. And some people will say, I'm very wicked, and I will go directly to hell. And then I say this. Well, if I could show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, would you be okay with that? And down in Kansas City, DAT, he said, yes, somebody can share with me. I said, well, would you like to be the pastor, me, or Doug? And he said, I'd like Doug to do it. And guess what? Doug was his friend. He wanted Doug to do it. Question number four is this. And if you died right now, where would you go? And I usually add to this question, and we really don't want that to happen. So, what's your name, sir?
Logan.
So I say, hey, Logan, if you were to die right now, and we really don't want that to happen, where do you think you would go?
Heaven.
All right. And then question number five is, and if God were to, and if heaven, which is what he said, why would God let you in? Why would God let you in? And some people say, well, what do you mean by that? And I say, well, in other words, what are the general requirements to get into heaven? Like if you were to go to an amusement park, what are the general requirements to get into the amusement park? You got to pay money. So how do you get into heaven? They'll either talk about Christ's work or their work. And sometimes they'll talk a little bit about both. Like if they're Lutheran or Methodist or even Catholic and they know some of the gospel, I'll kind of press them here at this time. And for those who know about Jesus, I'll add, so is it faith in Jesus plus works? Or is it faith in Jesus that results in a changed life? And so you can say, well, it's, you know, is it faith plus works, which is Catholicism? Or is it faith that works? Is it a faith that results in a changed life? And I kind of try to nail them down here because sometimes what will happen is you'll give the gospel like, oh, yeah, I already did that. And you can come back to here and say, well, do you remember what I asked you as to why God should let you into heaven? And you said it was good works plus your faith. And for any of you that have done this for a while, given the gospel, people like try to say that they really do have Jesus Christ in relationship. But this question here explains to them what they feel is the reason why God should let them in. Now, this is Bill Fay's question. And this question I didn't realize until I was about 50. A great question. I wish I would have known this a long time ago. Question number 6 is this. And if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? If what you believe were not true, would you want to know? Half the people say, yes, I'd want to know. The other half of people say, no, I wouldn't want to know. And I'll usually repeat this question one more time. So if what you believe were not true, would you want to know? Like, no. I'm like, all right. Guess what? They don't want to talk about it. But if they were to say yes, then what you could do is you could take your Bible and hand it to them and have them read the first verse. So if he or she says yes, then you open your Bible to John 17:3 and hand it to him or her. That's what you would do. You would hand it to him or her. Okay? So I'm going to do it right now. Here's the verse. And I usually have it open to John 17:3. What's your name, sir?
Terry.
So I'd hand it to him. And the verse is underlined, John 17:3. And so you can see right here, it's underlined. And then highlighted. And I have underlined certain key words. And so your goal is to get him or her to read the Word of God out loud about the gospel. And if he or she says no, then just stop. And at times he or she will say, well, aren't you going to tell me? And then continue on because some of the no's won't stick because he or she will really want to know. And if he or she really doesn't want to know, then just thank him or her for his or her time or simply change the subject. Also, you could offer a tract or text a link to a gospel video to them. Guideline number 6, or part number 6, is use a small New Testament. Use a small, clean New Testament that's the size of a notebook or a checkbook with large enough print that's easy to read. And you can purchase a Share Jesus Without Fear New Testament for only $5 online. Just type in Share Jesus Without Fear and you can find one there. Now, when you hand the Bible to somebody like Terry, they may ask you 2 questions. They may say this, well, Dan, aren't there many errors and mistakes in the Bible? So what do you do? Hand it to Terry and he says, well, there are many mistakes in here. I don't want to read this. Then this is what you do. Just hand him or her your New Testament and say, you know, I've been reading the Bible for a while. Can you show me one of them? Can you show me one of them? Now, he may be able to tell you one, but it's like, can you show me one of them? He'd be like, well, he or she won't know where to go. And they'll just say, well, let's look at this verse here. We can talk about that later. Or a believer may say, well, Dan, there are many translations of the Bible out there. What are you going to do then? What are you going to say to them if they say there are many translations? Keep it simple, right? Just say yes, but the main message is still the same, right? Isn't that true? The main message of the Bible is they're not wanting to have a conversation for 30 minutes about translations. They're really trying to get you off track. How many of you as parents, you let your kids get you off track? All right, so the lost people try to get you off track too. Part number 7 is this, prepare and share the gospel scriptures. In the 2-page handout that I gave to you are suggested verses about the gospel. There are 18 of them, and some people say, well, that's a lot. I used to work at a Bible college for 10 years, Christian Bible college, and a lot of people doubted their salvation. So I tend to maybe have more verses, but when I go through this with people, they tell me, no, there's not too many. And so this is a major decision in her life. So these are the verses that I printed out. You can print out your favorite verses as well. But simply what you do when you get home, you open up your Bibles at John 17:3, and you can turn your Bible around so it's upside down to you. And in the margin nearest you, you write out the reference of Ephesians 2:8-9, which is the next reference that you're going to share with the unbeliever. It's on the sheet of paper. So you just write it right there. Why would you do it upside down? Because if I'm with Terry and he's reading it, we're at the Longhorn Steakhouse, I just bought him steak, got done, asked him these questions, and he said, if what you believe were not true, Terry, would you want to know? He goes, sure. And I pull out that, and I hand it to him, and I say, Terry, what does this verse say? He reads it, what does it mean? And while he's reading it and giving me an explanation, guess what I can do? I can look right there, and facing me it says Ephesians 2:8-9. I know where to go. When he's done reading it, I just take the Bible back from him, thank you very much, Terry. And let me show you another verse. I get to Ephesians 2:8-9, hand it to him, and guess what? As he's reading it, I can see the next verse, which says Romans 3:10-23. So it tells me exactly where to go next. The beauty of this is you can share the gospel in these 18 verses. You don't even have to remember the order of them. Your Bible is going to tell you where to go. All you have to do is memorize the first 6 questions. So you continue to do this for all 18 verses listed in the handout, with the next verse to be printed on the top column. And also the verse with highlight it, and then so it's easier for them believer to locate, and underline any key words in the verse. Say, what are the key words? Well, the key words right here are the ones I have bolded, and it'll help them as they read it, and as maybe you might ask a question about a verse. Also, for you smart people, or younger people, maybe even older people, you can prepare your smartphone with Bible app. And in the app notes section of John 17:3, you just type in the word Ephesians 2:8-9, and so on. So you can use your smartphone, which we always have. Maybe you don't always carry your New Testament around, but you will have your smartphone. Then you simply hand your Bible or your phone to him or her and ask, could you please read this verse out loud? Don't hand it like this, but you would like hand it under like this. Could you please read this verse out loud? And when he or she has finished reading it out loud, ask, so what does it say? Or what does it mean? Get feedback as to what it means. And if he or she doesn't explain it correctly, simply say, could you please read this out loud again? And they'll read it out loud. Now, if he or she reads a verse for a second time and still doesn't understand it, then you simply explain to him or her, like the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then move on to the next verse. Part number 8, coming to the end here, ask 5 review questions. So on your sheet of paper, once they've reviewed all of the verses, and they get to Romans 10, 9 and 10, 12 and 13. Romans 10, 12 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what it says at the top of my Bible? Sheet of paper. So I take out the sheet of paper, and I tell the person, I fold it in a third so it fits my New Testament. I say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give this to you when we're all done. But these are the 6 questions I asked you. These are actually all the verses that we just went through. And there are 6 more questions. I was wondering, can I ask you these 6 questions? And most likely, if they've gone that far, they're going to be like, yeah, go ahead. So I ask these questions. Are you a sinner? Do you want forgiveness for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave for you? Are you willing to believe, receive, confess, repent, call on the name of the Lord? And these are the 5 responses to the gospel in the New Testament. And then I ask the question, are you ready to talk to the Lord about this right now? Which is calling on the name of the Lord. Part number 9 is, remember, 3 final guidelines. These are the last guidelines here. Very important. When you ask the last question, would you like to talk to the Lord about this right now? Be silent and continue to pray. Because this is the most crucial question this person has ever been asked. If you ask your wife, will you marry me? Are you going to talk for 10 more minutes to try to convince her? No, you just say, will you marry me? Right? And then you're quiet. So we say, hey, would you like to talk to the Lord about this right now? Just be quiet. Later, you can repeat the last question by saying, so are you ready to talk to the Lord about this right now? And if he or she says yes, review with him or her a prayer of calling on the name of the Lord. And after reviewing the prayer, you could say something like this. Would you like to pray that prayer yourself, or would you like to repeat it after me? Kind of like when you get married, you repeat after a pastor. You should know what you're saying and meaning it. Guideline number 2 is this. Whenever an unbeliever gives you any objection, just ask why. Or so why is that? So just keep on drilling down as to why they don't want to respond without being obnoxious. Guideline number 3 is, if they're ready to call on the name of the Lord and they understand the gospel, due to hearing it many times before, maybe in Awana, Kids for Truth, or VBS, you may want to skip to the end of the gospel and just say something like this. So are you ready to make that decision right now? So in conclusion here, how can we continue or begin to share Jesus without fear? First, what we need to do is we need to decide today to do something about our silence and be serious about sharing Jesus. I went to Bible college and seminary. I knew the gospel. But it wasn't until I got to Brookside and started training people in evangelism explosion that I started to take giving the gospel very, very seriously. But for 30 years, I'd have that red tape on my mouth, and I committed the sin of silence so many times. Now, I did give the gospel, but not as many times as I could and could have and should have. And so, you know, today we need to take that tape off and say, I'm not going to commit the sin of silence. I'm going to try to start a gospel conversation at least 1 time a week. Second, come up front after the service and pick up and review this material and mark up a New Testament with the selected scriptures or the ones that you prefer. Get ready to go. If you tell me, if Terry were to tell me I'm going fishing, I'm like, oh, really? Where are you going? He tells me, I'm like, you don't have a pole. I'm going to catch them with my hands. Like, you don't have any lures. I don't need them. And I'm like, how many do you catch that way? Well, not very many. So yeah, we have to get ready to give the gospel to people and be prepared. Third, ask God to give you an opportunity this week to share Jesus without fear. Pray. Say, God, give me an opportunity to share Jesus. Fourth, start a gospel conversation with an unbeliever this week and ask all six probing questions. Fifth, pick a friend as an accountability partner here at the church of the same gender, but not your spouse. Your spouse will let you off too easily. And if you don't ask all six probing questions with an unbeliever within a given period of time, let's say a week or a month, then you owe your friend breakfast or lunch. Let me end with a story here. Danny, I was in Iowa, and I was in Des Moines, and I had gone down south a little bit, and I pulled into a small city, and I was going to be speaking at a church there. And so I got to the church 4 hours early, and so I was just praying, Lord, give me wisdom. What do you want me to do with my time here? And I thought of going to a restaurant instead of sitting in the hot sun with my car running all the time. I'll go over to a restaurant. So I went over to the only restaurant in this small town, about 700, and the door's unlocked. I walked in there, and I said, hey, are you guys open? And she said, yes, we are. I said, oh, are you the waitress? She goes, yes, I'm also the cook. And I found out she was also the busboy. She was doing everything. And so I said, all right, so can I sit over here? So I sat over here against the wall, and I said, what do you suggest? And she goes, burger and fries. She goes, the fries are handmade. I'm like, all right, burger and fries. So she goes and makes it, comes out with this hot plate of fresh-cut fries, and I'm eating with the Heinz ketchup, and I love my fries really hot. So I'm like halfway through my fries, and she starts talking to me. I should be the one talking to her. She starts talking to me. Guess what she says? She goes, you're kind of off the beaten path. What brings you off the interstate? And I said, well, I'm speaking at a church tonight. She goes, well, what's the name of the church? And I said, it's Grace Baptist Church. She goes, oh, I used to go there when I was a little girl to VBS. Like, oh, wow, she's probably a believer, right? So I said, oh, really? So when you were a little girl, where did your mom and dad take you to church? Guess what she said? Methodist. I'm like, all right, she knows about Jesus. Methodist. So what's the next question? I said, so to you, who is Jesus? She said, he's the Son of God. It's like, wow, probably got a believer here, right? So I said, and if you were to die today, do you believe in heaven and hell? She goes, absolutely, I believe in heaven and hell. I said, well, if you were to die today, and her name was Danny, D-A-N-I. I said, Danny, if you were to die today, and we really wouldn't want that to happen, but where do you think you would go? She goes, I would go to heaven. And I said, well, why would God let you in? What's it based on? And what are the general requirements? And she said, I've been a very good person. Oh, wow. So then I asked her this question. I said, Danny, if what you were to believe were not true, would you want to know? And she stared me down for about 5 to 10 seconds, and she said, yes, I would want to know. So she was sitting at a table about from here to where Rocky is, and so I turned to John 17:3, and I walked over to her, and I was like, I was going to prove Bill Fay wrong, like, Bill Fay, this does not work. So I give it to her, and she grabs it. And then I'm standing there, I'm like, do you mind if I sit down here? She said, yes. I sat down by her for an hour. Nobody came into the restaurant for a whole entire hour. I had her go through all 18 verses. And then I said, would you like to talk to the Lord about this right now? And she said, yes, I would. I said, would you like to pray it on your own? Or would you like to repeat after me? She goes, I've never done this before. I'd like to repeat after you. And so I said, all right, what I'd like you to do is review this prayer to make sure you understand it. And so she read through the prayer, and halfway reading through the prayer, she gets choked up. I'm like, wow, this is happening. So then I said to her, all right, now that you understand it and you agree to it, I said, just repeat after me. And I read each sentence by sentence, and she prayed it in her heart or out loud a little bit. And then when it was all over, I said to her, I said, Danny, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this sheet of paper so you can take it home, and you can read all these questions, all these verses, and kind of do a review. I said, then, on the very back page, I put together a video. It's 22 minutes. I'd like you to watch this, okay? And guess what she said? She goes, okay. I said, do you have YouTube on your phone? She goes, yes, I do. So she pulls up YouTube, pulls up the picture of the video, and it's a Hispanic lady at a kiosk. She goes, is this the one? I said, yes. She clicks it, and she and I together watch the video for 22 minutes. And she doesn't stop it at all. And she's looking down, looking. And it's a review of everything we already talked about. Then when I was all done, I said, hey, it was great talking to you, Danny. I can give you this piece of paper, like I said, and take it, review it. And this is what she said. She says, when I get home, I'm going to give this to my husband, and have him read it because he needs to hear this. So as a new believer, she's already giving the gospel to an unbeliever, her husband. So we praise the Lord for that. And hopefully you will continue and begin to share Jesus without fear. Pastor.
Thank you, Dan, for sharing that with us. It was convicting, but he didn't just leave us feeling bad about ourselves for not sharing the gospel as often as we should. He actually gave us tools. You have in your hand the tool to use it. And when he started, I was reminded of Romans 10 passage that you brought up. And he talked about verses 11 and 12, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we believe that. We believe that 100%. But God has also entrusted us in responsibility in people calling on the name of the Lord. Because Romans goes on to say, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's as a church take up the challenge that Dan gave us this morning. One person this week, a coworker, family member, a classmate, a friend that you know is not saved. One person, one gospel message. And again, find an accountability partner. Find somebody that can hold you to it. You can talk about your gospel conversation. So Dan, thank you for coming. And we can see your passion for those who are lost. And so we thank you for that. And we'll be praying for you and your family as you go to Ireland. Let's close in prayer. A couple announcements and we'll be dismissed.